going through a very introductory series on the presence of God, that he's invited us to be face-to-face with him through his presence. And then by that, we get to be face-to-face with others that he has put in our circle. When I started a couple weeks ago at our introduction, or our kickoff Sunday, I talked about how God made his presence real to me, and just the testimony that was able to go out through me and an experience I had in Kenya. And just as an intro, that this idea of presence and God, the mission of God, go together. Last week, we explored a little bit more of the presence of God and how he's made it possible for us to be with him, and did a bit of a biblical survey of the tabernacle. God came to tabernacle, yeah, in a verb, to dwell, to tent, to live amongst us through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And he does that so that we can then go and tabernacle among a broken world, to tent, to dwell, to make our home among, not become like, but make our home among those that need hope. And you just heard a little bit this morning of how God prepared a place for some people this week. And you know, you can hear some of theirs, I failed in this way, but I was faithful in this way. And the one I just want to pick up on is just how God opened a door for this man at Shar's work, where, I mean, what kind of opening question is, what would you not change in your life? Usually it's like, hey, what's your TV show, or what's your favorite donut or something? But the question that they had to answer was, what would you not change in your life? Wouldn't that not trigger in your minds, like, that's the open door. That's the place setting that he has made for me. So just being attentive to what open door is God providing for you from moment to moment, place to place, person to person. So we're going to be looking at that a little bit more today. So last week we talked about this first movement of God, of how God draws near and draws us near to him. And this morning we'll be talking about how God leads us through the second movement, and that is us moving out. You know, I've had a lot of different experiences in my life. I've been very blessed. I've traveled lots and had a lot of neat and even weird, fun, exciting things in my life. But one thing I've never really done, to be honest, is interview a cow. I don't know if you've ever had a chance to do that. Joel, I'm not sure this is, if you can just click, there we go. Interviewed a cow. I married a dairy farmer's daughter. Many of you have cows and they're dairy cows, and I've been to your places, but I've never interviewed one. I don't know if you have. If you did, though, what do you think a cow would say the most joyous thing in their life is? Sound effects are good, sure. What's the most joyful thing in your life, I would ask this Holstein. I would think that the greatest moment in a cow's life, or a dairy cow's life, would see his farmer, or his caretaker, stand in front of her and take a drink of fresh milk, chilled, of course. Because I think it would be in that moment, like, that is why I exist. That's my purpose in life. My owner, my, you know, designer or whatever has made me for this, and look at what I produced, and the joy on his face. We could go down many roads like this. But they're similar. You know, what would a vine say? If I had an opportunity to interview a vine, what's the most joyful time in your life? Of course, Jesus talks about this. I am the vine, and you are the branches. It is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. So what would bring joy to a vine? Would it not be to see someone squeeze the juice out of the fruit that the vine produces, and this sweet juice that someone could enjoy? Because the vine would say, that's why you exist. Look at the joy that you bring when you bear much fruit. Jesus says, that's you. That you have been created for a purpose, and there is joy in living out your purpose. Pure delight. Joy is pure delight. It's a steady stream of satisfaction and contentment. And I think we're pretty unanimous in saying that there's a short supply of joy in our world. There's a lot of short supply of joy probably in this room. Hence maybe why you're here. This week I kind of went into our closet and, and we have a kind of a stash of birthday gifts and baby shower gifts and stuff. I'm not quite sure how we attained all that, but it's there. And it's right underneath some of my shirts hanging up, and I look down, and there's a book on top, and it says, "Is your bucket full?" I thought, hey, that's kind of profound. Each of us are walking around with a little bucket. And in this story, it says, you know, you have opportunity to drop a little drop in everybody's bucket, moment in, moment out of your day. And so it leads these kids through all these scenarios of putting drops in other people's buckets. And our joy bucket is pretty empty. And I think part of that is because we have failed in our religious life to discern God's presence and even my purpose, that I am to live a joy-filled life and bring joy to others when God bears fruit in my life. And so this morning I want to talk about how do we bear much fruit? What does that look like? And the joy that can come with that. And we do that by following God's lead as we go out. And so as a church, I've challenged us over the last several weeks, and this will probably continue to be an anthem. It's Brightview, grow and go. Pretty simple. I don't spend a lot of time wordsmithing on this stuff these days, but just grow. And what that means is to grow into the likeness of Christ, to grow present to God's presence. God has drawn us near, and so I talked about that last week and how today he's tabernacling with us. And so it's presence through Jesus' incarnation. He came to be one of us. He died for us. He taught us how to live. He defeated death for us. And he made that a reality to each of us by giving us the presence of the Holy Spirit. God's presence, and he did it through being present with us through the incarnation. This morning I want to talk about the second move, and that is going. At Brightview, we need to go. That's our purpose. That's what you're made for. God wants to put before us the joy of the fruit of our lives. And so he leads us out. He doesn't just send us out, which that's a biblical theme too, but I want to come at it from a different angle where God leads us out. All the testimonies this morning was God setting a place, making a space for you to enter into and make God's presence visible, to make God's presence concrete. I struggle with my kids all the time. How do I know God? How do I see God? And that's a hard thing to answer. But one answer is, look at me. I hope. I trust. If I'm being faithful to what God wants to do in my life, then the reality is, and we can be bold about this, is look at me. Because God leads us out to make his presence visible and concrete to a world. And so this is where the concept of kingdom comes in. Kingdom through mission. God has come and made his presence known to us through the incarnation, and now he wants to send us out into a mission that he calls the kingdom of God. And so a couple weeks ago, I kind of split these apart saying, hey, we have to deal with these separately. They're intimately woven, but they're different. God's presence and God's kingdom. And we see this in the Great Commission. I won't spend much time on this, but you might have heard this before. The Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all have it. We often quote just Matthew, though. But you'll see both of these here. When Jesus sends us out, he interweaves together presence and kingdom. He says, go, or as you are going, make disciples. Here's the kingdom part. This is what we're supposed to go do. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I have commanded you. And then in verse 19, we often skip this part. And surely, what? I am with you to the very end of the age. I am tenting among you. I've tabernacled. My presence is there. And so in this passage that we often quote and just kind of skip over so quickly, we see the point. God is with us, his presence, through the incarnation. And he sends us out on a mission, the kingdom of God, and we do that by making disciples. And so together, we have presence and kingdom. So when I talk about the simple gospel, that's it. God is with you. He's given you a purpose to go reproduce yourself among whoever he gives you. That may be here in Brightview, maybe in Canada, it may be in some distant nation, but he's called each of us to be attentive to his presence and to make others, or bring others into that as well. This is what we were made to do. If you ever come across a joyful believer, They're living this. And you heard this morning of someone saying, this is what God did through me. And you know what that spoke to that person sometime this week is, this is what you were made to do. Look at the fruit coming out of your life and how fulfilling that is. It's just, it's awesome. This is what we were made to do. What we were made to do is this. To step into the areas that God has prepared for us and make his presence visible. When people look at you, they see, there's God. I want what you have. This God thing is real because look at your life. This doesn't make sense because of the way that you're living. If you want a point this morning, this is it. That God prepares spaces for you to make his presence visible. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. There is a danger with this. I went with a friend of mine who's actually active in ministry recently, and his pastor was preaching on something like this, like, just go speak the gospel, just go, go, go. And he's like, okay, rah, rah, rah. And in the next couple weeks that followed, he did more damage than he had done in 20 years of ministry. So what's important to understand here is we just don't go out with guns blazing because that's me initiating. Who prepares the places, the spaces? God does. We go in attentive and just eager to see what place has he made for me today. Sometimes it's just listening. Sometimes it's just, you know, being present with people and being attentive to what's going on there. Sometimes it's answering a question. Other times it's maybe seeking reconciliation and apologizing. Other times it's praying or whatever it is. It's, God, what space have you opened for me? And how do you want me to make your presence visible today? The prayer I've been giving to you is, God, I know you are here. Help me to see you and know what to do. God has prepared spaces for you to make his presence visible. He leads us out. To talk about this a little bit this morning, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 10, where we see this all come together. And so if you have your Bibles turned there, I encourage you to bring a Bible every week. I'm a hard copy kind of guy. If you like your phone, that's great. But I think it's important to have your Bible that you frequently look at, you become familiar with, and there's actually a lot that happens when it comes to memory. So bring your own Bible and engage in it regularly. Luke is a historian. He's giving us a pattern of the disciples of Jesus and how do we live out this kingdom of God. And so we're going to look at chapter 10. Chapter 10 is within a greater context. Starting at Luke chapter 9, verse 51, we see a critical movement of Jesus. He is now resolutely moving towards Jerusalem, which we know means he's about to be killed for us. And so the mission is on. Okay, he's going. He has set his eyes on Jerusalem, and he's calling people to follow. The passage before this is the cost of following Jesus, and he just lays it out. But starting in chapter 10, after this, what he had said before, he calls out a group of people to go. Verse 10, chapter 10, verse 1. Just verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. Here we see the kingdom. There's some discrepancy on whether the number should be 70 or 72. Probably goes back to Genesis where it lists the 70 nations and is symbolic of the world. This idea of go and make disciples of all nations. God is calling everybody back to him. And so here is this symbolic number of sending out a number that represents all people, all nations, and the kingdom come. And God bringing everything under his reign, his kingship. Okay? But he's sending them out. And what does he say to them? Verse 2 and 3. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. A couple things I want to just highlight. There's a bit of a reality check here. The first thing, folks, is everything is ready. It's ready now. It's kind of weird that I'm speaking about harvest and we've had the most snow in September in ever. But hey, the harvest is ready. And when it comes from the kingdom perspective, it's ready right now. He says the harvest is plentiful. The Greek word is it's big. It's a mega. It's huge. And it's ready right now. But who do we have to do to harvest it? Where are the workers to do it? God's people are reluctant. And so he's raising up 72 to go and get the job done. Notice what the response is supposed to be. We're reluctant, but what does Jesus say our response is supposed to be first to this huge harvest? The first thing is pray. Pray and ask. Why do we pray? Is it because God needs some more information from us? Well, no. We pray because he wants to form and shape our hearts. We're opening lines of communication through which he will communicate to me and change me and shape me, call me, inspire me, equip me to be a part of the harvest. He also says, go. Enter those spaces that I've prepared for you. Notice who planted all the seeds. Here's a bit of an analogy. Let's just say that I told you this morning that east of Leduc, there's a quarter section that's fully ready. None of us had to plant it or cultivate it, plant it, spray it, nothing like that. But it's ready today, and it's even dry. And it's yours. Go. Just go take it. The space is yours. You can be a part of the harvest and take your share. What would you say? You'd probably leave before I was done. Because it was ready. You didn't have to plant it. You didn't have to do anything, but it's ready there for you. Jesus is saying, it's like that. You didn't have to do anything. I've created spaces for you. All you need to go. Communicate to me, pray to me, and I'll show you where to go. That's the first reality check. The second, though, is expect opposition. This is going to be hard. On your way, you're going to get attacked. You're going to get derailed. You're going to get distracted. You're going to get pulled in other things that kind of tantalize your heart. We call those wolves. Sometimes we don't see the wolves. But this is the reality for us as a church. It's ready. Just ask me and just go. There's going to be opposition and hard times, but I am with you. Well, what does it take? If we wanted to follow through this, what should we do? The remaining instructions of this passage gives us a little bit of a guidance on what does it look like to step into these spaces. The first one I'd suggest is just a vulnerability. So Jesus says, this is ready, I am sending you out. Verse 4, he says, do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and don't greet anyone on the road. We'll just do verse 4 there. A vulnerability. He's saying, don't take anything with you. Don't rely on yourself, but make yourself vulnerable. Your readiness is the fact that you're ready to go, that's all. You're just willing to go. And this mirrors Jesus' own vulnerability, that he just came as an infant and depended on human parents to raise him and guide him and teach him in the way that he should go. And he learned disciplines to know the Father's heart and live a life of obedience. And so the first thing he says is, don't rely on your self-sufficiency. How many of you have even said to me, I don't know enough, I'm too screwed up, I've got this past. I don't know the future. I don't know as much as he or she does. How many of you have said that? How many of you said you're just weak? And what does Paul say about that? Good. Excellent. That makes you qualified. See, when we start to build our own gifting and talents and all these kinds of things, it becomes about us and under my own power. And that's what that friend of mine did. He went blazing in on his own power as opposed to, God, what spaces have you created? And as we start to discern, you know, the question or whatever, we say, God, I don't know what to say. Help me to see you and know what to do. There's a vulnerability that we need to have that we don't have in the West. But Jesus sets them up. Don't rely on anything that you've prepared. Just go. The second thing that we do is become dependent on one another. Verse 5 to 7. There's a context here. I'll explain it, but verse 5 to 7. When you enter a house, first say, "Peace on this house." If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay on that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. What's happening here? This is not so much as a ministry, possibly, but more likely establishing a base of operations, building up around you a team or a base from which you will move on into ministry. So in the context here, they didn't have churches like we do, but they would move on into a place and find someone who is like-minded. That's this person of peace, this house of peace. Someone who's going to share in what you're about. Someone who's open and ready to learn about God and his mission. And so they're supposed to establish themselves there and gird up themselves in their ministry by bringing other like-minded people with them to sustain them, to provide for their needs. That's why it says, you know, if you find this people, they're going to give you the worth of your wages. And I would suggest to you that's kind of what we're doing here. We're finding people of peace, a home of peace. This concept of being a part of the body where we're able to stand up and say, you know, I didn't do this and I should have, or hey, I did this and to God be the glory, or I'm struggling in this way, I've got fears. Who of us don't apply to, you know, resonate with that? This is a safe place to gird ourselves up, to be encouraged, to be sustained, for our needs to be provided for the mission that God's given us. That's what the church is meant to be, to come together and encourage each other. That's what coffee's meant to be after. That's what Sunday school is meant to be before. Or all the visiting in between is just sharing our lives with one another, and we find people of peace so that when I go out, I know I'm not alone. So we're dependent on one another. There's a dependency. Are you cultivating that? The next thing is time. This is something that we are not good at. As we start engaging in people's lives, it just takes time, a lot of time. Verse 8 and 9, when you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God is near. Now, it's kind of succinct. It's two verses. But you notice how there's this table setting there. You enter a space that God's created for you. Sit down. Be there. Eat whatever is given. Drink whatever is given. Be God's presence there. And in our context, that's maybe the person in the stall beside you. You know, we got a task to do, we got a job to do, but there's a person sitting there. Take time with them. Get to know their story. Share yours. It just takes a lot of relationship and time to connect with people. And so this context of eating and drinking together, if you ever gone to someone's house and wolfed down some meal and run out the door, have you ever done that? No. You enter a space that you did not open so that you could just fill it and get to know the person. It just takes time. And eventually, through that presence, the miraculous happens. Healing happens. Miracles happen. And it might not happen like that, but sometimes it takes a few days or a week or months or years, but healing happens. And as someone starts to see healing, you give a context to that. You say, this isn't just the medicine or some good advice or self-help. This is God bringing you closer to Him. This is the kingdom of heaven. It takes time. One of the things that we have struggled this week, as Myrna and I have talked, is just this concept of differing results. We invest in so many people and so many things, and you just kind of wonder, why is there no fruit? Well, one of the realities is in verse 9, there is response. There's people that do respond, and there's healings happen, and people come to know Christ, and some of you, that's your story. But then there's verse 10. All the way to 12, actually, and beyond. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. There's going to be people that just don't accept it. They don't like what you're about. They're going to start ostracizing and pushing you away, and you might even have to find a whole new social group or whatever. Maybe this is even in your own marriage. The reality of this is results differ. How and why is not ours to know. Ours is just to be obedient and follow God into these spaces. Some of us will not be welcomed, but yet our message is the same. The kingdom still has come, and you're invited. Now, what that means, if you go into a home and someone doesn't accept you, you say, you know what? Forget you. That dirt that's just outside your door, I'm just going to kick it off onto your couch, and I'm out of here. No, we don't do that. That's not the message of peace that we bring. Yet in our hearts, I would suggest that this is a disposition of our heart. That how this plays out with these people is not who I am. If they don't accept Christ, that doesn't make me a failure. If they reject the message, that doesn't mean that I didn't deliver it very well and I'm attractive enough for whatever it is that you buy into. Our disposition is that the kingdom has come and I know the King and you're invited to come know him. And how they respond is up to them. I'm able to move on into other spaces that God makes for me. And in doing that, my heart says, I shake it off. Lastly, there's assurance. There's an extended period, I think just in time, in interest of time, I won't go through it. Starting in verse 12 all the way down to verse 15, Jesus talks about towns that did not accept this message. And in relation to other towns that have been judged in the past, towns that had seen Jesus and his miracles, Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum are all little towns that were up by the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum was Jesus's hometown in terms of his ministry. They saw everything, and they rejected him. But he reminds us that in verse 16, he who listens to you listens to me, that is Jesus. He who rejects you rejects me, but he who rejects me rejects him who sent me, and that's the Father who's calling us home. But we can be assured. Verse 17, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submitted to us in your name. Verse 18, he replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. What are we looking for? Are we looking for the fruit? We're claiming the promise that is to the Father's glory that we bear much fruit, but what are we looking for? When we go into those spaces, we're not looking for results. We're looking for the assurance that Jesus gives us, and he says, if you are obedient and you follow me, your names are written in heaven, which means you're with me. You're accepted by my Father. You're going to come home one day and be received through the work that Jesus has done for us. And so joy is not just extending the kingdom and defeating evil spirits and all these kinds of things, but it's actually knowing that I'm doing what Jesus calls me to do. That our name is written in heaven. I'm a citizen. I belong. I have an identity. And that is where joy is. This message started for me when I attended a conference with a guy named David Fitch. He wrote a book called Faithful Presence. And I've read it, that book, probably 5 times in the time of my sabbatical. I spoke on this when I was in North Africa. It's influenced so much of my way of thinking in ministry. And his journey starts with McDonald's. He would go to a McDonald's. He's a prof down in the States. He's a theology prof. And he would go to a McDonald's every day to, you know, have a cup of coffee, to do some marking for his courses, to do a little bit of research, you know, once in a while visit with somebody. And somebody once challenged him to see McDonald's as the arena in which God's Spirit wants to work. And of course, it kind of hit him, what? McDonald's, there where you're sitting, is the arena in which the Spirit of God wants to work through you. And so engage in the arena. He's like, okay. So he started going to McDonald's with a different mindset. This is God's arena. There's a place set for me. And over time, more and more people started to approach him, and he'd have these conversations with strangers, people from incredible backgrounds, incredibly difficult circumstances, and he would pray with them, and he'd share with them. And his testimony is that literally miracles happened in McDonald's because he saw it was an arena in which God's Spirit wanted to work. And his book goes on and talks about some of the practices, the disciplines that Jesus has given us so that our hearts and our minds are attentive to how God opens these spaces. So obviously things like the word and prayer, but communion, coming to the Lord's table, working with the poor and with children, working through reconciliation, meeting together in a fellowship. He says these are the things that are going to open your eyes to the space that God has prepared for you. In his book, he says this: these practices open space for Jesus to work among us. And he does. He does work. He forgives, he reconciles, he renews, he heals. One reason we don't see miracles today is we don't make space for him to work. So the question is where's your McDonald's? Where are you going every day for a coffee or for a food or for work or for fellowship or whatever? And are you seeing it as an arena for God to be at work? David Fitch says, I saw Satan fall. I saw demons and spirits overcome. He says, I saw ordinary people in ordinary spaces go through supernatural things. Now, some of you are going, okay, but there's a yeah, but here. And I resonate with this too, but I failed too much. I don't know enough. I'm too afraid. I get scrambled in my words and my thoughts are all jumbled up. And so I can't do this. I'm busy. What if they reject me? This was a little bit of a conversation Myrna and I had this week, and just some of the discouragements that we have with people that we've been engaging quite years in this community. Why is something not breaking through? Is there something wrong with us? And part of the conversation I sensed was our identity. Rather than, God, I'll be faithful with the space that you've created for me. And so our yeah buts are inward. When we struggle, it's because we have ourselves in focus. When God says, don't focus on that. Just rejoice and find joy that your name is in heaven. You're going to be with me one day. Leave the harvest up to me. All I've asked you to do is to pray and to go. So as we kind of close and wrap this up, I want to give you some things to consider for you. In this, we need to believe that things are ready. And it's to go from a harvest analogy to people. The harvest is abundant. It's a mega. It's huge. But where is God's people? And the challenge for us is to grow in awareness of God and to go into the spaces that he's created for us. Do you believe this? Our God is greater. Think of the songs that we sang before this. Our God is stronger. Our God is higher than any other. Every giant will fall. How many giants are in your week this week? They will fall. David had 5 stones in a sling and he only needed one. And he was the runt of the litter. Do you believe this? Man, do we believe this? I'm daring to believe it. The second thing to consider is that our first response is to pray. Pray and ask. And I mean this corporately. In Brightview, we need to be honest with ourselves. We are not doing this. Some of you are prayer warriors in your own right, maybe in your marriage or in a small group, but as a people, we don't. We haven't had a prayer coordinator for 2 years. Our weekly prayer meeting would just faded away because we were too busy. We are not doing this. So in the interest of this, you'll see in your bulletin a prayer and fast night. Just take note of that. I'm going to come back to it. But our first response is to pray and ask the Lord of the harvest. Consider also that he sends ordinary people. Why I want to do testimonies, possibly weekly, is that you'll hear ordinary people in ordinary circumstances doing extraordinary, supernatural things. Who was sent out in this passage? Can somebody tell me who was sent out? Do we know who they were? Or do we have any names? Do we have any background? I think was intentional. Luke doesn't name the 12 disciples who we hold up here or some huge leaders of the church. They're nameless people. We don't know who they are. And I think he's saying that's us. They're just regular people. The ordinary who, in extraordinary ways, say, hey, I'm here. Just send me. I'll do it. I don't know how. I don't have the power. But God, I will be present because I know and I believe that you are with me. And the space is already made. Regular people trusting and willing in their heart. That same ordinary person, number four, is dependent. They rely on other people for material support, emotional support, psychological support, spiritual support. I want to ask you, do you have a friend that you are face-to-face with? Thinking of starting something called F2F, face-to-face. Many of you are friendless. Why is that? It's because we're so proud. We're not willing to let people into our hearts. Because I might reveal something that's vulnerable and I don't trust people with that. We're not dependent on one another. We don't invite accountability. And I kind of gave us notice that there will be accountability here. Because if we're going about growing and going, I need people to keep me accountable, and you need people to keep you accountable. Do you have a mentor in your life? One of the streams of us moving forward in Grow and Go demands, hate that word, but expects mentorship. We narrowly define mentorship, unfortunately, so we're going to blow that out a little bit. But do you have people speaking into your life from above and as well as peer mentors? Are you pouring your life into somebody below you? Are you in a life group? Picking that name intentionally, life group. There's a sign up for it in the foyer there that part of our culture is to be in community with the smaller group among us. Are you learning and are you growing? Are you dependent? Finally, an observation, joy is there. It's not on someone praying the Lord's Prayer or you bringing healing to somebody or something like that. Our joy is in obedience. That our names are written in heaven. There's a pastor that I've often followed. I've spoken about him before. His name's Francis Chan. I'm very cautious in jumping on someone's bandwagon because usually that leads to disaster. But this is one guy that I follow fairly consistently because I believe where his heart is. He's obviously a big name. Many of you have heard him. He's got some huge books. He was leading a large mega church down in California. He started out with 30 people, and it's thousands and thousands now. About 8-9 years ago, God started doing something in his heart, and he realized that he had to leave. And what God was saying to him is, okay, these are my people. Each one of them has a supernatural gift to bring this message of hope to whatever world they're in through the week. And what Francis was struggling with is that thousands of people were coming at the cost of millions of dollars on Sunday morning to hear one guy use his gift. And it was coming at the expense of none of them using theirs. And he said, this is wrong. This is not the biblical church. This is God's people who he's equipped and prepared to work and do the ministry he's prepared in advance for them to do, Ephesians 2:10. And he's like, I'm inhibiting what God wants to do among these people. And so he resigned. After a year of contemplation and travel and research, he established a movement in San Francisco, there we go, Northern California. It's needed in Saskatchewan too. A series of home churches where everyone is engaged, everyone is using their gifts, and they have 30 right now, and the vision is for each of those to be reproduced almost annually. until there's thousands and thousands of home churches, each led by, you know, a couple of pastors who are non-paid, and these just little small groups are multiply themselves. Because he believes that the body is designed for each part to do its work. And so the message to us is, you have a supernatural gift. God has prepared a place for you to do it. And are you just coming and watching one person use his gift, and then we kind of go back to life? We need to struggle through that a little bit. Is this the extent of your spiritual diet? I have a subscription to Christianity Today, and this is the article on the current issue. I have not read it yet, but it caught my attention. He says, we need to stop treating the book of Acts like a hyperbole. Wow, that's quite a statement. We always say Acts is contextual and all those miracles, things that went on in the community and everyone gave to meet every need. And, oh, that's past tense. That's a different world. Okay, maybe some of it. But I think there's a message here that we need to stop treating the book of Acts like a hyperbole. We need to ask God to do the supernatural here among us and through us. And so as a result of that, I'm inviting us to come on October 3rd for a night of prayer and fasting. What prompted this in full confession is some of the physical needs among us. Keith is struggling a little bit with his health again, and there's others among us that we've prayed for. And they've been asking, can we come for a healing night? And we need to do it. But I want to expand it beyond that we need to ask the Lord of the harvest, not for healing, but for the kingdom to come, and whatever that looks like. And so I want to challenge us to fast from Tuesday sometime in the evening all the way to the prayer meeting on Wednesday night, and we'll break the fast with the Lord's table. And we're going to humbly come and ask for the kingdom to come. I will anoint anybody who desires it for healing. We'll lay hands on anyone who desires for healing, whether it's physical, emotional, spiritual, psychological, whatever. But we're just going to ask for the kingdom to come. We're going to ask for the Lord to help us see the spaces that he's created for you every week so that the kingdom will come here. Because he's just asking us to ask. And so let's do it. Next week, I'm going to talk about first, though, what inhibits God's presence among us and what inhibits our prayer. And we need to be honest about that and confess those things. But let's stop treating the Bible as the supernatural hyperbole. But let's pray and ask that the kingdom come here so that people would come to know Christ through us. He sends us out. He's gone before us. He set the table. Will you make God's presence visible and concrete this week? We're going to close with an energetic song, Build the Kingdom Here. Don't sing it if you don't mean it. If you're going to sing it, that means you're submitting yourself to what God wants to do. As our team comes up, let's just pray. Father, thank you that you sent 72, this picture of bringing all the nations back to you. Thank you that these are nameless people. They're not faceless, though. But thank you that they're nameless. And in doing so, we find ourselves in the story. We are vulnerable. We are dependent, if we're honest with ourselves. We need your guidance. We need your strength. We get discouraged when the message is not received. But God, I just pray that we would look to the joy set before us as Jesus did. And that is, I'm accepted by my Father when I live a life of obedience. And only by your grace and only in accordance with your will and only through faith of your people will we see the supernatural come in time and space. We've seen miracles throughout history, and I believe they happened today. Some have been before my eyes. God, I pray that we would be a people of presence, that we would accept your invitation to dwell with you. And then, Father, that we would, with excitement and even fear and trembling, we'd accept the invitation to go and make the presence of God visible and concrete. We all have fear, and we all struggle with this. God, help our unbelief. Our God is greater, and he defeats every giant. And so, Father, as we come and end this time, I pray that your kingdom would come because we desire so much, above all else, to be part of what you're doing. Thank you for the assurance that you bring us. As I started, I pray that our ears would hear, our eyes would see, and our heart will respond. In Jesus' name, amen.